Stand with me while we read the scriptures. You've been sitting a long time. And I would like for you to stand up now with your Bibles in hand.
At least those who are able to stand up. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews and the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. Every child growing up, going from youth to adolescence, teenage years, they need two things. You always have to be giving this to them. You've got to give to them some rebuke. You've got to make them aware of their responsibilities and the dangers and the warnings that come with failure to fulfill that responsibility. Any parent that does not provide for his or her child the necessary warnings and rebukes is asking for trouble. And it is a denial, a form of denial, to overlook the necessity of that. Your children do need it. But your children also need encouragement. If you give them rebuke and if you give them warning and you don't give them encouragement, you are going to discourage them. You're going to grow children thinking that there are failures, that there is perhaps no need to go on, and they need to be acknowledged and recognized when they do the right things. It is very important. And every parent who's wise is going to practice those two. Now, sometimes it'll be mom who will give the warning and give the rebuke, and then dad will come along and give the encouragement. But it ought to also reverse itself. Dad ought to do the warning and rebuking at times. It ought never to fall just in one sphere or the other. Both have to do this from time to time. So parents, do you know that important principle? Now you're going to see it here before your very eyes in Hebrews in 11 through 6, 12. Now I'm going to begin to read at the first verse of chapter 6. We are working tonight in verses 9 through 12. So watch, when we get to verse 9, I want to go into it with a full head of steam. So that's why I'm beginning there. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered in all and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Stay standing. Let's pray about this passage. Lord, open our hearts. Give us clear minds. Give us a receptive spirit that will not let these verses fly right by our ears. Lord, we need a word from you. Some of us tonight, Lord, stand in a special need of encouragement. there has been failure, there has been sin, or there perhaps has been some steady rebuke from someone else. And we need, Lord, to hear an encouraging word from you. Give that to us as your Holy Spirit will sovereignly determine and apply. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you need to have a handout, raise your hand. The usher will give you one. That will help you to follow along our path this evening through the passage. Let's look at it. Will you notice, please? Please notice these two important issues in coming into verses 9 through 12 of Hebrews 6. Make your hope sure. That's the banner over which stands over this section. A severe warning has been given in verses 5, 11 through 6, 8. I think probably the most severe warning that you will find anywhere in the Bible. And this warning has been addressed by the writer of the Hebrews to get them to see the danger of the direction of drifting. If I may go back to chapter 2, where he says, be careful of drifting. You recall that he said, be careful of doubt. That was a warning. Don't doubt the promises of the Word of God. Lay hold of it. And here, don't be dull. That spiritual laziness. And that is what he's been working on. This failure to press on to maturity brings with it some serious risk for every believer. Secondly, that the believer then receives, we, the readers today, as well as the original recipients of this letter, stand in need of some reassurance. You see what the writer does in verse 9 when he says, but, beloved, he's going to give them some pastoral reassurance. They've gotten a slap on the wrist. They have been rebuked. Now he gives them this reassurance. And here's the way the passage is going to unfold. Verses 9 and 10, he's going to provide encouragement. And he's going to establish a principle for us that encouragement comes through the recognition of spiritually productive lives. What does he do here? Look at it very closely. Get this, and then I need to bring the other page up before you. Do you have that? Those two terms? All right, we're going to work off those two terms now. And here's the way we will do it. But, beloved. Now, I want you to just pick up on that word. He's bringing a contrast up here. The little word but here, day. It's a contrast. He has said something rather severe, as you can tell from what how he addresses them, better things concerning you. Better things than what? The possibility of apostasy. The possibility of drifting so far in your relationship to Jesus Christ that you become hardened to the point that you, like that generation in the wilderness, can sin away the day of opportunity. And what does God do? He took an entire generation out through discipline. They lost the possibility of inheriting the land. So he said, but wait, I'm convinced. He uses a very strong wording here, the verb here, are convinced. This is a perfect tense. It's first in the Greek sentence as well. I've tried to highlight it. I'm convinced. This is my decision. This is not a snap judgment that he's making. He knows them well enough to say this. I have this settled conviction concerning you. You haven't slipped that far. It's a danger, but I don't know of any one of you who have so drifted. These things, he says, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. That is, there is the demonstration in your own life that there is something ongoing, something developing. You're what? You're going on to maturity. He says, I see this. I rejoice in that you're going on to maturity. And Christians who are going on to maturity have what expectation? Of entering into reward. Of being of being so acknowledged by the Lord for faithfulness. You have that hope. I want to put it in those terms. We encourage one another by expressing hope. I think that's an important principle to walk away from this verse with. We encourage one another by expressing hope. You know, I can do some serious damage to fellow believers, be they my children or be they anyone around me. I can do some serious damage and I can discourage others by constantly only thinking the worst of them. Some of us have that bent more than others. Some of us tend to be pessimistic, and it is so ingrained in us, we have to fight it every day. And we want to look at the gloominess of it. We see the danger. Now, there can be some value in being of that bent. You'll see the danger. You'll put the batteries in the smoke alarm. You'll check the battery in your automobile. You'll make sure that the doors are locked. You'll make sure that the lights are off or on whenever they should be. And more power to you. But there is a danger that when you work and relate to people around you, that if you work, if your thinking is that of expecting the worst, expecting failure, you're going to discourage parents, you're going to discourage your children. Well, let me ask you very personally, how is it going with your children? Are they discouraged? Are they sullen? Are they unhappy? You know, every time that condition exists in our home, I have to ask myself a question as a parent. Am I doing something to discourage my children? And I can do it easily. It's not hard. I can be so demanding that I can discourage them. But there's another issue here. That genuine encouragement accepts struggling believers. It doesn't write them off. It accepts them, not because of how they failed. I'm not saying you are minimizing the failure. But what you're doing is that you are acknowledging what they can become. That is legitimate encouragement. That's not a bogus kind of thing where you are making believe. But this is what you want them to become. I'm so thankful for people in my life who've been of that stripe. I can think of some. I can name them. I have a list back there right over on this side of people who have helped me along the way in the Christian life because when I was struggling, they didn't give up on me. They didn't write me off, even when I failed. Is that the epitaph for you? You provide that kind of stimulation and anticipation for those people that you minister to and are, or at least are in your sphere of influence. This, I think, the writer of Hebrews is establishing that principle for us. So that's what he's doing in the ninth verse. When he says, though we're speaking in this way, the idea there is, though I'm speaking in terms of such a severe warning, I've got, and what I know of you, I don't see any of you in danger at lapsing into this condition. I rather see you as going on to maturity, and I want to encourage you. Though they had failed, as is evident in this epistle. And he said, I would love to go on into the depths of the Melchizedekian priesthood, but I got to slow up because you're not quite ready to handle deeper levels of truth. And that was a rebuke to them. But he comes back, and he picks them up, helps them to dust themselves off, and he says, all right, let's go on from here. Now, notice we're amplifying this principle a little bit further. Go to the 10th verse. Look at it. Here he says, for God, and I tie this word for in, if you will, the word for is tied in, we are convinced of better things. What? Why? For two reasons. Here is the hope, the reason for this encouragement. Number one, God is not... very emphatic in the text, in the original text. Not unjust. Adikas. God is fair. He sees and will acknowledge and will reward A life that is lived for Him, pressing on to maturity, is acknowledged by the Lord. So, God is not unjust so as to forget, second reason, your work and your love. These two, He says, which you have shown toward His name, that is, what you have done, you have really acted on His behalf, and you have done this, actually, and it's being reckoned to God. What you've done for others is the way the Lord works on behalf of others. I mean, how does God get to us? Now, God can work directly through His Holy Spirit. But God works also through one another. That's the way God comes to us, part of the way. Adding this, in having ministered, diakoneo is our verb, two places here. And still, is still ministering, and still ministering, diakoneo. That work of taking your role as a caregiver, and that you are looking continually for ways in which to administer help and compassion to others. All right, I want to make a point here with this. We encourage one another by calling attention to the good things that have been performed. Just like the writer does. If you want to encourage discipleship, if you want to encourage people in counseling, you had better factor this in to your labor, your ministry to people. Do you acknowledge the good thing? I mean specific things. If you see someone do something that is a kind thing, do you have a means of acknowledging that? Again, some of us have to work at this so hard. We really have to. It doesn't necessarily come easy. But I'm going to tell you, the rewards are abundant for those who learn by the grace of God to keep an open eye to people around them and don't get so closed into themselves, wrapped up in themselves, that they start acknowledging what other people are doing. It may be a little note. Little notes can be big things. It may be a phone call. It may be just a brief word. Is that the kind of person that you are? You see someone who's struggling. I think of how teachers can be so effective with their pupils in this manner. When you teach and you know you do not have students at all levels of progress and all levels of ability. The best teachers that I ever had were not the ones who could teach the smart ones. That's not all that hard. The best teachers are those who can take those who are struggling and can make them believe that they can do this and help them to enjoy the process. Those are the best teachers. And I found this out also, that sometimes the best teachers aren't necessarily the brightest people. They're people who have also had to go through that process, struggling and working, and finally they get a grasp on it. And when we come to biblical truth, let's see, we must understand God, the Holy Spirit, has enabled that person to get a grasp on these truths, and they can mesh them and interrelate them by God's grace. They have some wisdom, and you know, they've learned some gentle patience with people. And they know what it is like. And those people, I think, often turn out to be the best teachers. Not necessarily the brightest, the ones with the best IQs, those who for whom maybe it's always been easy, but for those who have found things through hard work and God has worked through that, and they can bring them along. Do you call attention to the good things that other people do? Husband, wife, do you do that for one another? The writer of Hebrews here is picking his readers up. They are in some spiritual danger, but learn the lesson. Men, can I talk to you for a minute? I will. We don't do good at this often. We often fail at this point. That we just don't notice details as well as we should. Don't we try to generally summarize our differences between male and female that way? Women seem to have a penchant for noticing detail. We see the big picture. But there's built into that a danger, occupational hazard. Is that I may overlook the small things that go into really making up everyday life and not commend good things. Like when my wife shows patience with the children in a trying time. when rather, and believe me, one who has the gift of teaching and who always wants to analyze and who's always got information ready to give no matter what. My family chuckles at me. They can predict what I'm going to do when something happens. Something happened the other day, this very thing. They got a laugh out of something. I walked into the room, something was wrong, and immediately I explained what was wrong and gave them the information. It just happens that way. But I'm telling you, we've got to learn by the grace of God here, through this point in the letter, that we've got to learn how encouragement works. And it's noticing how to be a people helper. And that the way I help people is not simply by giving them information. Oh, I have to remember that. That's not all there is to it. Not backing my truck up and giving them the whole load. Now, somebody's got to do that, and that's part of it. But my courage in dealing with suffering, or the courage that I see in someone else in dealing with suffering, ought to be noted and encouraged. Being compassionate. Develop a caring lifestyle. That is what ought to be involved in our relationship with one another. Let's go to the second principle. Verses 11 and 12. And we desire. Now, what principle is going to be established for us here? What is the writer doing? Encouragement is given by challenging one another to go on to maturity. How so? Look at it. We desire. Very strong word. This is epithemeo. Very strong word for that. Not fellow. Could have used that word. Very strong. We desire. Oh, I want this for you. Oh, I don't want to see you fail. You know people like that? Some people, you think that they were just waiting for you to fail and they can pile on. He said, no, I don't. My desire is that each one of you show the same diligence. Spude. Spude. We've already encountered this word back in the fifth chapter, where this writer is saying, listen, I want you to exercise the effort. I think that would be a good way to fill out this word, this same diligence. That each one of you show this effort, take responsibility, full involvement. To do what? To realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Until what end? The end of life. Death. That is, I want you to persevere. I want you to be faithful. Carry it out. Climb the hill. Live the life. Run the race. Fight the fight. Interesting how these terms are used in the scriptures, aren't they? That Christian life is an effort. It's a responsibility. And we ought to be sure that we emphasize that side of it. Now, I know there is the other side that we must be careful that we don't acknowledge, that we may fail to acknowledge it. God works on our behalf. He works through us. It is through the power of God. We must trust Him. It is He that is working. We have to hold these things, too, in balance. And if you get them out of balance, you're going to wobble off in some wrong directions. Let's establish a principle based on verse 11, flowing out of this. There is a hope to be realized. Let me show you what I mean by that. I'll expand on that just a bit. There's a hope to be realized. That what he's saying with this expectation that he has in verse 11 is that the possibility of loss is very real. What loss? To realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. The full assurance of the hope is that you will persevere in the direction of your confidence, that your confidence will continue to direct itself, and that you won't forfeit reward and then become subject to discipline, issues of which the writer has been speaking repeatedly in this book, that the possibility of loss is very real. Without full assurance, what's going to happen? Without this confidence. By the way, why would there be this lack? Why is he emphasizing this full assurance and confidence thing? Why? Because they were wavering. Judaism had a magnetic pull upon them. They had come out of Judaism, these readers had. They had come out of Judaism, but now they were being enticed to go back into those old ways. It looked as if it were going to provide what their Christianity was not providing. And he says, when you get into that state where you've lost your confidence, you are vulnerable. You're unstable. You're subject to listening or to falling into ideas about the way it was or the way it could be or promises that can't provide. You're susceptible to all that. So what he's saying is that there cannot be progress unless there is stability. This confidence has to be nurtured, and you have this kind of conviction that ought to grow and go on. Now, look at the 12th verse. Here's the passage. Verse 12. That you may not be sluggish. Our word. We saw this word back in 5:11. Dull, it was translated there. Nothroi, plural, nothros, connected with the ear. Slow to hear. That you will not be lazy. This is the opposite of the diligence, effort, responsibility. Well, the issue at this point is that I don't want you to be lazy. And lazy doesn't mean that you aren't doing anything. But laziness means that you're refusing to do the things you ought to do. You can be busy in a job and still be lazy. How so? Your job may not be producing. It can just be busy work. Or you can get lost and cut off from reality in your own work. And there is something in us. We get some immediate satisfaction from doing and being busy and having a schedule. God made us that way. But we refuse to look up and get the big picture and see, well, is what I am really doing, is it really the best use of my time? And is there production from it? So I can be lazy even though I'm busy. I say that because the sluggishness of which he warns them is the danger that we face in becoming slack and passive and indifferent toward the Word of God. And I want to emphasize that with this principle and state it this way. There is a hindrance to be avoided. And this hindrance is that indifference to the Word of God is the first step towards spiritual drift. Always. It's inevitable. And I think and I pray through the flock that God has given to me here, as I look down the church roll, and one of the first things I do when I leave this place on Sunday, it can be a danger, but I have to do this. I think who's been at the dinner table and who's not been at the dinner table. Now, some people, work carries them away. Other things will take them away temporarily. But I think, who was at the meal today? Well, they weren't at the meal. Well, they weren't at, you know? Oh, he, she, they have not been at a meal in weeks. Or they've only been at one meal in the last month. Uh-oh, something's going on. I'm speaking from a lot of years. Something is going on when there is that indifference to the Word of God. What are you doing? You say the children are sick. Ah, sometimes that becomes an easy cover for, I'm not saying that the fact that they're legitimately sick means that you wheel them in a wheelchair or put them in an ambulance and bring them. But watch it, parents. You can give in to laziness by using your children or using some inconvenience. My point is simply this. I'm right in line with the writer of Hebrews that this sluggishness, this dullness, this hindrance of which he's warning them here is this, that when you step away from a vital involvement with the Word of God, trouble is a-brewing. Trouble is a brewing. Did you see that far side the other day, David? The Falcon. It was this. All my far side fans, you can listen to the others who don't catch far side. There's this poodle show, annual poodle show going on this side of the field. And then there is this, an annual Falcon or whatever over here. And the title of it is Trouble is a Brewing. The big birds and the little sissy dogs. Trouble is a brewing. I'm telling you, folks,
that when there is a drift that begins in your life away from God, and you lose your fervor for Him and your commitment to your family, as is often as one of the first evidences, you begin to have marital trouble, and you're in constant this turmoil and a lack of peace at home, and you and your spouse are at it, and there is that backing away from the Word of God, there's trouble a-brewing. Trouble a-brewing. Trouble is brewing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, he's saying this, watch it. Don't forget those metaphors. Running, fighting, pressing toward the goal. They're all through the Scriptures. Don't forget those metaphors. And there are, lay hold of the spiritual resources that God has given us. But now, let's come back to this issue. Look at the latter part of verse 12.
Ah,
what do we need? You know what we need to keep us going? We need role models.
Oh, we hear a lot about role models, don't we?
Well, this is the kind of role modeling that is the ultimate type. Imitators. Interesting word that he uses here. Mimetai. Well, we get our word mimic from it. Well, an imitator is more than a mimic. I'm not suggesting that's the meaning of the word. But you do get something there. That you are what? One who exemplifies what? Responsibility and effort and endurance and growth. And you can see it embodied in that person. And it has a way of pulling you along. That ain't bad. Pardon my English. That we do need that. You know, that was particularly important in the first century. Little of the New Testament was disseminated widely. Very little written. By the time the Epistle to the Hebrews was written, 68 A.D., you had some of the epistles. You didn't have all of it, and not all the churches had all of it. So it was so important that the apostles' doctrine was embodied in lives. That's what Paul said. But be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. Watch me. So we are to draw strength and encouragement from the example of others who are not wavering, who are stable. I draw great encouragement from seeing people who have been at something a long time in the faith, who've been at it. Not that they've never sinned and never failed, but there is that consistency and growth. And people are encouraged by that. I'll take him as an illustration of this. It's in the world of running. I go out with Bill Thorne to races, and I'm going with a celebrity now, see? He's the celebrity. All 25 Peachtree Road races. And it doesn't fail that every time we go somewhere, someone will come and say, well, you know, you're an inspiration to me. Here's this white-headed man here who for 25 years has somehow made it, whether it's been a twisted ankle or a sickness, but whatever it takes. I mean, you just don't show up there to do that on that day. You got to do something during the year, consistency. Well, that is a legitimate area of inspiration for people, and I'm not putting it down. I'm just nice to go in on the coattails of someone like that. And I think that's genuinely meant, and I think that we see the importance of that. People who have achieved. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. Listen, you be that kind of person. Now, he tells the readers here, you imitate. You look at these people and do this. Look at his terms. These who do what? Through faith, they've exhibited this consistent, actively taking God's word and putting it into practice, and they have been patient, makrothumia. That is, they've put up with, handled, stretched in difficult situations, stretched, and accommodated themselves to God's grace, or have been open to the grace of God through difficult times, day after day after day after day. These are the people who inherit the promises. Now, what promises? Well, we're going to work on that in 2 weeks, because verses 13 to 20 run out of that. But enough just to say it this way,
that what he's saying is that, and Abraham's going to be one of those examples, and I think you have examples in Hebrews 11 as well, the Hall of Faith, but I think it is inclusive of all believers, that you look to those who are modeling the truth, who live out the Christian life by faith. They lay hold of God's truth, God's Word, and they put it into practice, and they're patient people. They endure through trials, work with difficulties, day in and day out. They persevere, and he said, look, be imitators of those kind of people. That's encouragement. Let that help to draw you along. And do we need that? You get so weary of hearing another, seeing another leader fall, someone else fall, another marriage fall apart, another family that you thought had something going, and then you find out that it was all a facade. Oh, I get so weary of that. I didn't expect perfection in this world, but I tell you what my heart cries out for. It's just to see people who are consistent year in and year out. You say, that's, hey, oh, thank you, God. How refreshing that is. There is Christianity. And it's been through hard times. They've been knocked around. They've been disappointed. They've hurt and they are hurting. But do you know what? They're always there to encourage. They reach out to other people. They pray consistently. Oh, may their tribe increase. We need people like that around. And I thank God for every one of you who's lived consistently through the months and years. You give encouragement to others because you stand, in the best sense of the term, as a role model. What? A role model that there is God working in that life, and you're moving to the promises with the expectation of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Do I have some candidates for role models here tonight? By the grace of God, that when they put your body in that grave, that your children and their children can look at that tombstone and know that in that grave is not the end of it, but that you have left an indelible mark upon their lives because there has been consistency of life and there's been a message that's lived. And I'll tell you what, you can let the winds blow. You can bring hostility and criticism, but when you've seen real Christianity day in and day out and month in and month out, you know, I'll tell you what, that's something you can hang on to. And it will steady you and stabilize you in dark moments. And that's the way God wants us to think through this point in this passage. Make your hope sure. Why? By consistency of living and the expectation, therefore, of reward. 2 weeks from tonight, topic, issue, the promises. What are those promises? Verses 13 to 20. Any angle on this, you need to ask a question on. We're almost slap out of time. Some were past time. any angle on this you want to turn on. Anything that bears a comment or a question, I'm open to it at this point. We're going to go home. Let's close in prayer. Pray as we go. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit now will just drive even deeper into our heart, that our will arise by the strengthening of your Spirit as we arise in the morning. That, Father, that our lives will be genuine in a manner in which they've been before. Lord, for that dear one who has struggled and has fallen and who needs encouragement, I pray, Lord, that in your good hand of providence, that you will bring someone out of this very room tonight to encourage that one who needs to hear a good word, who needs to know that someone is praying for them and cares. I pray for that one, Lord, who maybe has been standing in the fringes and in the shadows, who needs that encouragement this very night. Grant it to them by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.